You can just quietly. Okay, okay. Third or fourth counts too. We extend a special welcome to you guys. And hope that if it is your first time to visit, you'll consider entering your name on one of the visitor cards that may be found in the back of the gray hymnal and placing that card in the offering plate or handing it to an usher. If you'll do that, we'll send you our church newsletter for the next 3 months to let you know all about the programs and activities going on here at church. If you would like to learn more about the church and Unitarian Universalism, please visit the information displays in our fellowship hall. So through these doors along this wall here, there are pamphlets, newsletters, and other visitor information that you are certainly welcome to take home with you. And now I'll cut you loose again. I invite you to greet your neighbors, especially the ones you do not yet know. And they're off.
Hello.
Hello. Better behaved than I thought. If you have a short announcement for the good of the church, please come to the microphone.
Good morning. I'm Juliet Crone Willis, the acting coordinator of the Religious Education Program, and we had a fantastic meeting last Sunday about things going forward. One of the things to keep in mind is that people are interested in doing RE over the summer, but I won't be on the clock over the summer. So if there's anybody who's interested in stepping up as kind of a coordinator for the summer, come and talk to me, because that would be great to have someone kind of organize it. Thanks.
Hi, I'm Sabrina. Book discussion starts this Tuesday. Pastrix, The Cranky and Beautiful Faith of a Sinner and Saint. Don't need to have read it. I'll have handouts. We'll discuss.
Thank you. My name is Char. Lee and I are hosting the spring annual rummage sale, which you've been hearing about for the last month, and things are gathering and gathering and gathering. And if you have more things, please box them up, put them in bags, and get them here this week. We're going to be here every day this week, and the times are on the bulletin board, or if you get internet service, it is on the internet telling you what times we will be here. So please bring your goodies so people will purchase them and support this wonderful space. We are in need of, after church, we are in need of able-bodied hands and backs and helpers to move the donated items from the basement up here, because Lee and I are unable to do that on our own. So if we can have help together and bring them up here, it helps us get it all arranged and organized for Friday and Saturday. And there are several people last week and the weeks before who said they'd like to come and help price. If you are one of those people, please see me today at potluck or before you leave. Just let me know what days you're going to come. So far, we have about 8 people through that week helping. So come and support the church. Come and help whatever way you can. And let's look forward to a wonderful sale and help after church delivering things up. Thank you.
Good morning. I'm Kelly Crone Willis, the board president. And this is just an update on what's going on with the interim minister search. So this last Monday and Tuesday was the release of the first set of names. They are the officially trained interim ministers. They typically are seeking out bigger churches and churches on the coast. So we didn't really expect to get a name this week. So we didn't get any names this week. The next matchup of names is coming on like the 12th, so not this Monday, but a week from Monday. And I've spoken with the HR folks at UUA via email, and they have one for us in the next round for sure, and possibly up to three. So we will get some names in the next ones to start looking at resumes and start, you know, making the process move forward. So right now we're just holding.
I invite you to move to the microphone and share briefly any gratitudes or celebrations you may bring with you to church this morning. Notice that there will be time to share concerns and sorrows in a few minutes.
Hey everybody, I'm Lisa Strangeman. I just wanted to let everybody know we bought a house in Edwardsville. It needs work, so it's not like we're going to be moving this week or next week or right now. It'll be end of June, maybe. So, but I'll be right around the corner from you.
I'll share a quick joy. My name's Michelle. Hi. I got a new position at work this week, and it's a temporary position to assist with training and development and support with a lot of our influx of new employees, and that is an exciting opportunity and could lead to forward advancement. It also is a life suck, but it is still a gratitude. I'm very grateful. I invite you to move to the microphone and share briefly any sorrows or concerns you may bring with you to church this morning. May the gratitude and celebrations among us this day become a blessing to all. May the concerns and sorrows of each be carried in all our hearts, a burden shared, becomes a load lightened. The prelude begins our worship service as McKelvin and lights our chalice. Look to this day, for it is life, the very life of life. In its brief course lie all the verities and realities of your existence, the bliss of growth, the glory of action, the splendor of beauty. For yesterday is but a dream, and tomorrow is only a vision, but today, well lived, makes every yesterday a dream of happiness, and every tomorrow a vision of hope. Look well, therefore, to this day. Let's worship together. We're going to do this old fashioned, so we'll just call it from the pulpit. Our first hymn is number 21 in your gray hymnals. Rise as you're able. Join us in responsive reading 512, found at the back of your hymnal. For the expanding grandeur of creation, worlds known and unknown, galaxies beyond galaxies, filling us with awe and challenging our imaginations. For the fragile planet Earth, its times and tides, its sunsets and seasons.
We give thanks this day.
For the joy of human life, its wonders and surprises, its hopes and achievements.
We give thanks this day.
For our human community, our common past and future hope, our oneness transcending all separation, our capacity to work for peace and justice in the midst of hostility and oppression.
We give thanks this day.
For high hopes and noble causes, for faith without fanaticism, for understanding of views not shared.
We give thanks this day.
For all who have labored and suffered for a fairer world, who have lived so that others might live in dignity and freedom.
We give thanks.
For human liberty and sacred rights, for opportunities to change and grow, to affirm and choose.
We give thanks this day. We pray that we may live not by our fears, but by our hopes, not by our words, but by our deeds.
Greatly blessed Let us now give generously so that others may be blessed by the work of this church. The morning's offering will now be given and received. Receive with gratitude all generous gifts of time, talent, and treasure, and together we bless them and those who gave in faith, hope, and love. Amen, and thank you.
Will all the young people and the young at heart please come and join me? Now that might mean everybody, huh?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. I'm going to ask you to do me a favor, and that is to close your eyes, okay? And I want you to concentrate on what you are feeling. Anybody want to say what they're feeling right now? The wind? Okay, you're feeling some wind? Okay, a breeze? Anything else? You feel something? Like the floor? Yeah. Pretty hard, huh? The floor is pretty hard. Okay, does anybody feel like they're moving? Okay, we have a couple people saying yes, a couple people saying no. Okay, in what sense do you mean that you're moving? So you're kind of going back and forth a little bit, yeah? Your knees are moving, right, yeah, you're having the move, okay. Well, do you know that while we are sitting here, that we are moving very fast? Yeah. I have this globe here. Now, this globe, which is representation of our Earth, is always moving, okay? We are in the St. Louis, Alton area, right? So we're not right at the equator, okay? Anybody want to find where we are? Show us where we are. Show everybody here where we are. Yeah, where are we? Yeah, we're right about there, right? So we're not at the equator, right? We're just a dot. Yeah, we're just a dot. Do you know that while we sit here, the Earth is rotating 800 miles an hour as we sit here? And do you know that the Earth is rotating around the sun right now at about 63,000 miles per hour? Wow. And do you know that our galaxy is going through the Milky Way some million and a half miles an hour? Right. So do you know that while I'm just talking to you right now, we've probably gone well over 100,000 miles? Does anybody feel any of that? No, isn't that amazing? Yeah, it's so fast, we don't feel it at all. And yet we're in constant motion. But we don't get dizzy. It's a good thing going that fast, right? Whoa, we'd really get dizzy. Well, you know, back long time ago, and even now, people spend time looking up at the sky, okay? Do you guys go out and look at the sky ever, like at night, to look at the stars? Not much, huh? No. Well, you know, around here, it's not easy to do because you have a lot of light, right? So if you do look up, you don't see a whole lot necessarily. But if you ever go to a place where there's, like, you know, no cities or whatever, I've been on the desert over in the Middle East, and I'm telling you, you look up at night, and it is just incredible to see all the stars. And the ancient folks, they didn't have electricity and that sort of thing. I mean, they might be out nomads wandering around, and they would look up and ponder the sky. And that some of the things that they found, even thousands of years ago, are still looked upon as correct today. Now, one thing we always hear about is the sun rising. Does the sun rise? No, that's old language, because we're the ones on the move, circling around. So it seems like the sun is rising, but it's actually us turning. Right, you can give us a turn there on your globe. Okay, now I brought a couple of books here to show you some of the incredible sights that if you do get a chance, and that might be something that your youth group or something could do, is organize either going to the planetarium here. Have you been to the planetarium in St. Louis? Yeah, it's cool, isn't it? Yeah. Okay, or even going out someplace, like, you know, in the summer to go look at the sky. And maybe somebody even has a little telescope or something, you never know. But I went to the library and I found these wonderful books that show us, first of all, how the, okay, this is what our, the Andromeda Galaxy looks like. That's just one of many, isn't that amazing? And here is a picture of what I think is absolutely beautiful. It's a picture of colliding galaxies, the same things on the front, okay? And you know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of an embryo of a baby, that same kind of shape, and I thought that was lovely. And then there's more and more pictures of the different, thank you, of the different planets and that, so I'll leave these here, so if anybody wants to look at them afterwards, they can. But you know, we live in this amazing, miraculous universe, world. And a lot of times we don't take it for, we take it for granted. We don't really go out and celebrate it. So I'm inviting you to look up and look around, okay? All right. Thank you for coming up and joining me. Now, is there a class afterwards? Okay, so I will send you off in peace. And again, I thank you for coming forward and being with me.
is from Titus Lucretius Carus, from his poem On the Nature of Things. Nothing returns to naught, but all return at their collapse to primal forms of stuff. Lo, the rains perish, which ether father throws down to the bosom of earth mother, but then upsprings the shining grain, and boughs are green amid the trees, and trees themselves wax big. But since I've taught you that bodies of matter made completely solid, hither and thither fly forevermore unconquered through all time, now come, and whether to the sum of them there be a limit or be none, for thee let us unfold. Let us examine if it finite be all and entire, or reach unmeasured round and downward and illimitable profound. Confess we must, there's naught beside the sum. There's no beyond, and so it lacks all end. It matters nothing where thou post thyself, in whatsoever regions of the same, 'twill come to pass that nowhere can a world's end be. In endless motion, everything goes on. And the second reading is from Koheleth, from the book of Ecclesiastes. Now I'm going to start by saying something here, and that is typically we hear it as vanity of vanities, and that's kind of, the way we understand vanity is quite different than what it was back when this was written. What it really means, it's from Hebel, it means fleeting breath or transitory, rather than something to do with being vain. So I'm going to read it that way. Fleeting breath of fleeting breaths, says the preacher. Transitory fleeting breath, all is transitory. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes round to the north. Round and round goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to come among those who come after. There is nothing better for mortals than to eat and drink and find enjoyment in their toil. Let us join together in prayer. Creative and life-giving Spirit, we call upon you today to accept us just as we are, enhanced by the caring relationships we've encountered through the years, and dinged and dented by the hurts and wounds that we have borne. Be especially present with those who have come forward this morning during the times of sharing. Give us, we pray, eyes and minds open to the wonders of creation. And give us ears and hearts open to each other's texts and contexts, so that we might all become wiser and kinder and more open to the possibility of a life lived in the presence of shalom here and around the world. A world in which fairness, respect, and care are not just words, but the operative actions around which all life, but especially human life, is organized. Help all faith communities, including the First Unitarian Church of Alton, grow in its ability to model behaviors that celebrate the unique gifts and abilities of all who are their members and supporters, so they can respond not only to their own needs, but to the needs of those outside their doors. And now hear us as we take a moment to look inside ourselves and silently raise those special unvoiced concerns which are resting on our hearts this morning. So be it. Amen. And let us now join in singing hymn number 126, found in your singing living tradition. The probable fact that since we first began singing our last hymn, we have rotated around the Earth's axis about 40 miles, traveled around the Sun about 3,000 miles, around the galaxy about 25,000 miles, and added another 75,000 around the Milky Way, I give you something else to ponder. At this very moment, hundreds, if not thousands, of preachers have just stepped into their pulpits and have begun preaching on Luke 24, 13 through 35. In fact, I can pretty much guarantee that if you stepped into St. Paul's, First Presbyterian, Main Street Methodist, Godfrey Congregational, or St. Peter and St. Paul, just to name a few of your neighbors, you would be hearing about what happened as Cleopas and the one who accompanied him on the road to Emmaus encountered but did not recognize Jesus until they sat at a table and broke bread with him. And that's because virtually all mainline churches, as well as the Roman Catholic Church, depend on the same or a very similar 3-year cycle of readings to act as the foundation on which services and sermons are based each week. Having grown up in the Episcopal Church and having served 2 UCC churches in recent years, I have to admit that is my background as well. But not so the First Unitarian Church of Alton. Just for fun, I went back to the beginning of 2014 to see what texts were relied on by those who preached here, since you very kindly post your services online. And note that when I use the word text, I do not necessarily mean something based exclusively on the written word. Last week, for instance, it seems that a group of photographs provided the text. Just before Easter, the lyrics of a song gave the sermon its context. Earlier sermons relied on Buddhism, a Japanese writing, Oliver Sacks's journal, a reflection on a UU mission statement, you can tell, a discussion of some sociological and economic issues and the definition of class, as well as the issue of the environment. One sermon even featured football and the culture of sports. Not surprisingly, that was on Super Bowl Sunday. Jesus was referenced a couple of times on Easter Sunday, and once through the lens of the Iranian-American Muslim author Reza Aslan. But I don't think Hebrew scripture ever made it. It will today, but in its relationship to the writings of the Latin poet Lucretius, so don't get alarmed. Now, the reason I have chosen these texts to reflect on today is because I had the great fortune to attend a service here in early January when Kleber chose a book called The Swerve, How the World Became Modern, by Stephen Greenblatt. Needless to say, I found it so compelling that I went to Hayner Library the very next day, and surprise, surprise, they actually had a copy, and I immediately checked it out. Now, I have to tell you that not only were Greek philosophy and Roman poetry not majors of mine, I never studied them at all. Oh, I'd heard of Lucretius and of Epicurus, but I was under the same incorrect assumption that many folks probably are, understanding that Epicurus was all about having a hot and tasty time in the old town tonight. So to hear of his amazing reflections on the structure of the universe, as well as his recommended lifestyle of calm, simplicity, and serenity, focusing on maximizing the good, the true, and the beautiful, was quite surprising to me. To think that the ideas postulated by ancient Greek philosophers, such as Epicurus and before him Democritus and others, like those ideas involving the swerving of atoms, those basic building blocks of the universe into ever-changing entities which are responsible for all matter, to learn that these ideas were actually developed in the 5th and 4th century BCE was incredible to me. More incredible yet is that for centuries, their work was not only ignored, but held in such disdain that there was a concerted effort to destroy it. And sadly, because of fear and the necessity of consolidating and holding on to power, the church was a major player in its destruction. As Greenblatt points out, we owe what has survived to the tireless efforts of erudite book hunters of the early Middle Ages, like Poggio Bracciolini, who miraculously saved at least some of those ancient texts from extinction. Now, this got me to thinking, not just about atomism, but about the enormous impact of Greek philosophy and Hellenism in general in not just awakening humanist thought during the Enlightenment, but igniting it during the time that the Greeks were in control of the territories conquered under Alexander III of Macedonia, better known as Alexander the Great. As you may remember, Alexander, who was born in 356 BCE, succeeded his father Philip to the throne at the age of 20. And by the age of 30, had created one of the largest empires in the ancient world, stretching all the way from Greece to Egypt to Pakistan, including to, of course, Palestine. And along with Alexander's conquest came Hellenic culture. The Hellenistic Age marked the transformation of Greek society from the localized and introverted city-states into an open, cosmopolitan, and at times exuberant culture that permeated the entire Mediterranean world and Southwest Asia. While the Hellenistic world incorporated a number of different people, Greek thinking, mores, and way of life dominated the public affairs of the time. All aspects of culture took on a Greek hue, with the Greek language being established as the official language of the Hellenistic world. But as the Jewish Encyclopedia states, by introducing Hellenic culture into Syria and Egypt, Alexander had probably more influence on the development of Judaism than any one individual, not a Jew by race. But curiously enough, there are no personal details which connect him to Jewish history, save that after the siege of Tyre in 332 BCE, he marched through Palestine unopposed, except in the case of Gaza, which was razed to the ground. Now, although rural life remained relatively unchanged in Palestine, cities such as Jerusalem rapidly adopted the Greek language, sponsored games and sports, and in more subtle ways, adopted and absorbed the culture of the Hellenes. Even the high priests bore such names as Jason and Menelaus. However, there was one exception to the Hellenizing process. Throughout it all, Jews retained staunch adherence to monotheism. Then after Alexander's death, his generals divided and subsequently fought over the empire. In 301 BCE, Ptolemy took direct control of the Jewish homeland, but he made no serious attempt to interfere in its religious affairs. Ptolemy's successors were in turn supplanted by the Seleucids, and that attitude of non-interference ended with Antiochus IV, who was thrown out by the Maccabees. And this led to about 100 years of home rule under the Hasmonean dynasty until finally Rome conquered Judea in 63 BCE. Now, as it turns out, one of the most obvious signs of the enduring influence of the Hellenistic period throughout all of this time frame can be discerned in the early literature of that new faith, Christianity, which developed in the first century of the Common Era. Though Rome ruled Judea for about 100 years before the first gospel was produced, because the New Testament was written not in Latin, but in Greek, we can see how important Greek language remained. So this got me to thinking. If this Hellenic influence was as strong as the historical evidence indicates, doesn't it seem likely that some of the actual texts in the Hebrew Bible reflect some Hellenic influence as well? Do you know, hardly anything has been written about that. I never heard it referenced at Eden Seminary, even though the Old Testament Hebrew Bible was my major. And when I asked Kleber about it, he didn't remember any discussion of this possibility, probability either. And so I opened my Bible and went on the hunt, so to speak. It didn't take long. Two definite possibilities quickly emerged. The book of Ecclesiastes, which I read earlier, and the Song of Songs, also known as the Song of Solomon, which appear back to back in the so-called writings section of the Bible. Not in Torah, not in Prophets, but in that group of materials which includes Proverbs, Psalms, and the book of Job. For me, it seems both clear and arguable that both Song of Songs and Ecclesiastes, in spite of their respective allusions to a connection to David or Solomon, were written in direct conversation with the thoughts and arguments of such Greek philosophers as Epicurus. One, the Song of Songs, pretty explicitly, although metaphorically too, celebrates the joys of sexual union. And the other, Ecclesiastes, seems to reflect on what Lucretius so aptly named on the nature of things. By the way, I have to tell you that scholars have never quite come to a unified conclusion as to just when these two books were written. And the ascribing of influential writing to former esteemed leaders was a very common practice at the time, so that in no way the mention of either David or Solomon need be taken as conclusive evidence of that particular dating. But as I mentioned earlier, because throughout it all, Jews continued to be devout believers in the one God, the swerve of Greek thought became suspended in a mixture of pre-existent monotheistic thinking to become the biblical slurry we know and love. Well, at least some of us do. Now, frankly, it seems to be that, at least to me, it seems to be that life is all about swerves and slurries. I would define swerves not only as unexpected, unpredictable movements of matter, but unexpected, unpredictable movements of experience, both actual and perceived, which somehow have to be incorporated into what already exists. Think of your lives here together as church. Churches, to me, are prime examples of slurries. In a thriving church, new folks are always swerving to bring their thoughts, their gifts, their past experiences, as well as their hopes and dreams into the mix. How did your first discovering the First Unitarian Church of Alton affect you? How did swerving into membership here change your life? The church? How did this already affect the slurry of your life that you brought here? New friends? New opportunities for intellectual, spiritual, missional growth, all mixing around together in what you brought to share? But new challenges, too. As you look ahead, you will face the same pressures as the ancients did. You too will have to decide which of your traditions, what of your thinking, what rites can be open to the swerves of change and culture. But what are your tenets as a community of faith that can never be sacrificed? Think about it. In closing, I consider myself blessed to have served among you today, and I wish you the best for the future. I know there's things that you're worried about, and I will keep you in my prayers. So be it. Amen. Let us now join in the singing of hymn number 100. I invite those who are able to please stand. As we go forward, I hope that you remember all of the wonderful friends and things that go on here at this church as you look forward to your future. And I ask that you go in peace.